It's an exciting time to be part of Elgin Evangelical Free Church, as together we are pursuing our mission to touch and transform our communities by the power of Jesus Christ with lives of full devotion. And together we are learning how to practice the behaviors of prayer, care, share, and invite. And I hope as you are practicing those behaviors and praying for people in your life who need Jesus and looking for ways to share the love of Christ with them and looking for opportunities to share something of your story with them and what you can invite them to, I hope that as you're practicing those behaviors, you are encouraged in your small group, your life group, or your grow group as you guys are sharing your story of how God is answering prayer and what God is doing in your life. And I hope you're as encouraged by this journey we're on together as I am. As we stretch toward our goal for 2019 of each one, reach one, each one, teach one. This is an exciting journey to be on together with you. Well, we actually do have a sermon this morning. It's from the book of Jonah. Now, there's been a lot in the news lately about fake news, hasn't there? And we have learned that you just can't believe everything that you read. So why would we believe a story we read that was written 2,500 years ago about a man that was swallowed by a whale and came out alive again 3 days later? I mean, how is that any more believable than the story of Pinocchio being swallowed by the whale? I mean, look at the similarities there. I mean, don't we all know that Jonah is just a made-up story for little kids, maybe with a good moral tale, but everybody knows it didn't really happen because whales don't swallow people, and if they did, the people wouldn't live. And beside that, there are no whales in the Mediterranean Ocean where this is supposed to have taken place. So why should we believe what is obviously just a myth or a children's story? Well, I think there's three good reasons to believe that Jonah was a real man and that this story really happened. And the first reason to believe it is because the Bible gives us a very clear and specific historical and geographic setting for the story. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "And the Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai." So we not only are given Jonah's name, we're given the name of his father. There's a family involved here. And 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, gives us a whole lot more information. Because it says that Jeroboam II recovered the territories of Israel just as the Lord had promised through Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So we have an historical time frame. Jeroboam II was a real king who ruled over Israel between about 780 and 750 BC. So we have a very specific historical time frame. We have the prophet's hometown, Gath-Hepher, which is only 3 miles north of Nazareth. And you can go and visit it if you want. And archaeologists have determined that it existed back in Jonah's day. So the Bible gives us a clear historical time frame, a clear geographic place, and it gives us a family tree and ancestry. The Bible very clearly thinks that this really happened. It's history. The second reason to believe the story of Jonah is because archaeology keeps confirming the details. The things that the story of Jonah tells us about the city of Nineveh, the things it tells us about the Phoenician sailing and the seasons for sailing. In fact, we just keep getting new information that supports the story of Jonah. There is something, a shrine called the Tomb of Jonah. It's in Mosul. It's on one of the mounds of the ancient ruins of Nineveh, where Jonah went. Okay? That's the Tomb of Jonah. Now, in 2017, ISIS blew it up, as you can see in the lower right corner. And they were digging tunnels below it to find religious artifacts that they could sell on the black market to support their war effort. Well, when archaeologists went through the ruins and went down into the tunnels, they found a portion of Assyrian palace that dated back to the times of Jonah. And in that palace they found at least, so far, seven inscriptions that refer to the king of Nineveh, King Esarhaddon. I messed up on saying that, sorry. Okay? Now, why is it so important that they just found tablets about King Esarhaddon, the king of Nineveh? Well, it's because he was the king of Nineveh about 80 years after Jonah. And he's mentioned three times in the Bible, including 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 37. So just put this, hold these two things now, okay? We just read in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, the name of the king that was king when Jonah was doing his prophecy, and the name of the town. 2 Kings 14, just flip over a couple of pages to 2 Kings 19, and it names the king of Nineveh that we just found the inscriptions for. So, the Bible is right. Archaeology is supporting it. Third reason to believe that the story of Jonah really happened is because Jesus believed it. In Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, he said, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and for three nights." The people of Nineveh will stand against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. Pretty strong, isn't it? Jesus compared himself and his life and his ministry to Jonah. Jesus is saying Jonah was just as real as he was. So if you believe in Jesus, you have to believe in Jonah. Three very powerful reasons to believe the story of Jonah actually happened. One is it gives us a very precise historical and geographic time setting. The second is archaeology keeps supporting the details of the story, including the names of the kings of that time. And the third is because Jesus believed it. So why do the vast majority of people still believe that the story of Jonah is make-believe? Well, it's because there's still two problems we have to deal with. And the first problem is a person probably can't live for 3 days in the belly of a whale, you know. And the second problem is there are no whales in the Mediterranean Ocean where this story is supposed to have taken place. And for 300 years, skeptics have liked to throw it in the face of Christians. See, the Bible's filled with just myths and legends because it says Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and we all know there's no whales in the Mediterranean Ocean. At least that's what they scoffed up until last year. In 2018, archaeologists were excavating an ancient Roman fishing processing plant where they would salt the fish and preserve the fish near the Straits of Gibraltar. Now let me read from the news release. Researchers from the archaeology department of the University of York discovered the bones of North Atlantic right whales and Atlantic gray whales in the ruins of five Roman fish processing factories located at the Straits of Gibraltar. And that's in an island that's part of Spain now. Researchers used DNA analysis and collagen fingerprinting to identify the species of the whale bones. Dr. Camilla Speller of the University of York commented, and I quote, "Our study shows that those two species of whales were once part of the Mediterranean marine ecosystem." You know why this, you gotta laugh? Some historians, like Pliny the Younger, had written and referred to whales in the Mediterranean. Scientists said there are no whales in the Mediterranean. Pliny must be wrong. The historians must be wrong. Now the archaeologists have proved the scientists were wrong and the historians were right. There was whales in the Mediterranean. It is now assumed that the Romans hunted the right and gray whales to extinction in the Mediterranean. Pretty cool, huh? This just happened last year. So, we now know there were whales in the Mediterranean, but guess what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if there was whales there or weren't whales there, because the Bible says, doesn't say that it was whales. Just look at the text. It says, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. It never says it was a whale. It says it was a great fish. It could have been any kind of great fish. It could have been a specially prepared great fish. I mean, God created 27,000 species of fish. He could have created one fish just for this assignment with Jonah if he wanted to, couldn't he? So it doesn't matter whether it was a whale or not, because it's not about the whale. It's not about the fish. From beginning to end, this is a story of God at work. Just think about it. I mean, it had to be the right kind of fish, right? Had to be in the right place at the right time. It had to be willing to swallow a human being, which is not a whale's natural food. It had to swallow the person without chewing them. It had to slow down the digestive process and provide some source of enough air to breathe. And if that's not enough miracles, then instead of, you know, vomiting Jonah back out into the sea to drown, it had to deliver him to dry land. From beginning to end, this is a story of God at work. This is not a story of Jonah. It's not a story about a whale. It's a story about the God who created whales, who created fish, who created the sea and the storm and the sailors, and a God who cares for and loves disobedient and wayward people like Jonah and like you and like me. So, our story begins when God sends Jonah on a rescue mission to Nineveh to share with them a story of possible forgiveness and salvation by the one true God. Jonah doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He catches a ship going in the opposite direction. God sends a storm to block Jonah from running away. When the sailors of the ship realize this life-threatening storm is because of Jonah, they throw Jonah overboard to die in the raging sea. Okay? That's where we catch up with this morning, our third week in the story of Jonah. Chapter 1, verses 17 to chapter 2, verse 10. You can follow along on the insert in your program or on the screen behind me. Now, the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. And he answered me. I called to you from the world of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down into the heart of the sea. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. And then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. How will I ever see again your holy temple? I sank beneath the waves, and death was very near. The waters closed in around me, and seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I was locked out of life and imprisoned in the land of the dead. But you, Lord my God, have snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. And when I lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. Jonah is sinking beneath the waves. He's struggling for his life. His lungs are filling up with water. His ears are bursting with the pressure. Jonah is dying. When suddenly from nowhere a large fish comes and swallows him. Talk about going from the frying pan into the fire. I mean, can you imagine what it must be like to be eaten alive? Ingestion for the purpose of digesting cannot be a fun experience, right? I mean, Jonah is half drowned. He's traumatized. He is seasick. And now he is trapped in a stinking, slimy gullet of a fish. He can't move. He can't see in the dark. He can barely breathe, and as far as he knows, he's one gulp away from a gruesome death. Can you imagine how horrible his situation is? Seriously. Jonah was stuck in a place that he did not want to be. So I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been stuck in a place that you didn't want to be? Maybe this morning you're stuck in a dark, miserable place that you don't want to be. Maybe you're stuck in a job that you don't like. You're stuck in a marriage that's disappointing. You're stuck spending the rest of your life without the spouse that you loved and lost. You're trapped in a body with medical problems that are never going to get better. They're only going to get worse. You are struggling with personal problems. You have shattered dreams. You are in a place you do not want to be. And like Jonah, you feel helpless and lost. Jonah spent time there, and most of us at some point in our life spend time in a place where we don't want to be, a difficult place. And the question is, how will we live there? What will we do? How will we live for the Lord where we're stuck, where we don't want to be? And I believe Jonah shows us how to do that. If you're following along in your outline this morning for the sermon at the top of the sheet in the back, it says, then Jonah prayed, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. Jonah prayed because he was in an unpleasant, uncomfortable situation. He was in an unsafe situation with a very uncertain future. But you know, don't we all spend a certain amount of our life like that? We go through periods of our life that are unpleasant and uncomfortable. We have points in our life that are unsafe. And in fact, all of our life has an uncertain future, doesn't it? And like Jonah, we can be in a place where we don't know the outcome. I mean, Jonah's not dead, but he's not saved yet, and he doesn't know the outcome. He's in a difficult, uncertain, uncomfortable place. And all of us spend some time there. There's a word for that, a description for that, and it's called living in between. See, Jonah was living in between. He'd been rescued from drowning, but he wasn't safe on shore yet. And all of us are living in between. We're living in between the past that we loved and the future that we're not quite sure about. We're living between who we were and who we want to be. We're living between dreams and then shattered dreams, and we haven't achieved new dreams yet. We're living between God's promises and God's fulfillment. We are all living in an in-between time that's sometimes unpleasant and uncomfortable, sometimes unsafe, and is always uncertain. And that is where we're called to live for the Lord, right specifically and exactly in that kind of place. So how do we live for the Lord when we're stuck where we don't want to be? The first lesson is to admit that I am helpless. Admit that I'm helpless. As Jonah says, I sank beneath the waves. The death was very near. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head and I had lost all hope. Jonah says, I was dying, I lost all hope, I was helpless. Because Jonah was helpless. No amount of the power of positive thinking was going to get Jonah out of this jam. No great strategic plans, no heroic efforts of strength was going to save Jonah's life. He was helpless. He could not control his future. And the truth is, we don't control our future. We just don't like to admit and acknowledge how helpless we all are. I've mentioned my good friend Dale Gifford. He was CEO of the world's largest human resources company, BPO provider, one of the smartest men that I know. He could easily solve complex problems and seem to effortlessly lead a multinational, multi-billion dollar company. And it just always seemed like he had everything under control. When Dale shared the testimony of why he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, he would say, "I was 31 years old when my father died of pancreatic cancer at age 54. And when I watched that gruesome death, it's when I realized, as much as I control, it's only the little things in life. It's my schedule, it's money, it's business. But the big important things in life, I don't control, and I needed to have a relationship with the God who is in control." And he had a powerful testimony. Last Easter, as my wife and I were driving home from the Easter service here to Elgin E-Free, we got a phone call that Dale had been rushed to the hospital. As far as we knew, he was in better health than any of us. 11 weeks later, Dale was dead, killed by the same kind of pancreatic cancer that killed his father. See, Dale understood that he wasn't in control and that he, in spite of all of his money and his brains, when it comes to the big things in life, he was helpless. He knew he wasn't in control. You and I aren't in control. We all face situations that we can't control. We are all facing a future we can't control. We are all facing a death we can't avoid. And sometimes God allows us to either wander into or be put into places where we don't want to be, to remind us that we depend on Him and need Him every single minute of our lives, and we should be living in a state of dependence every single day. And the first step is to truly admit that without God we are helpless. The second step when you're stuck where you don't want to be is to accept that this is where God wants me. Accept this is where God wants me. As Jonah says, "You threw me into the ocean depths. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves, Lord. You have driven me from your presence." Now the wind caused the storm, but Jonah didn't blame the weather. The sailors throw Jonah overboard, but Jonah didn't blame the sailors. Lots of bad things happened, but Jonah didn't blame bad luck. He said, "God, you're responsible. You caused the storm. You threw me overboard. You drove me from your presence. God, you did this to me. You put me here." Now, Jonah's not blaming God the way that we do when we say, "God, why did you do this to me?" Right? Jonah is affirming his belief that whether God causes something or allows something to happen to us, ultimately God is in control. And when you and I are stuck in places we don't want to be, whether God caused it like he did to Jonah, or whether he just allows it to happen to us, either way, God didn't prevent it, didn't he? He didn't stop it, did he? And that means that at some level, that's a place where he wants us to be. You see, nothing happens in our life by accident. Everything that comes to us is filtered by our Father's love. You believe that? Nothing happens in your life by accident. Everything is filtered by your Father's love. Now, that doesn't mean he causes everything to happen. A lot of what happens in our life, especially the bad stuff, is caused by sin and selfishness and stupidity. Whether it's our sin and selfishness and stupidity or somebody else's. And God doesn't cause that. But whether the source is caused or allowed by God, it's filtered by His love, and He permitted us to be there. And when you're stuck in that place you don't want to be, you are there by God's permission. You are there in His care. And you are there for His timing and His training. So stop whining and complaining and saying, "God, get me out of here," and instead accept, "Okay, I hate this place, I don't like this place, but at least temporarily, this is where God wants me to be. So what can I learn here, and God, how can God use me? And what's He trying to teach me in this place?" Admit you're helpless and accept when you're stuck in a place you don't want to be, that at least for temporarily, that's where God wants you. The third step is to remember I am not alone. Remember I'm not alone. Jonah prayed and said, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. I called for help and you listened to my cry. When Jonah lost all hope, he turned to the one source of hope, that's the Lord. He remembered and believed that even in the worst nightmare of his life, the Lord was with him and would listen to him and would help him. I know when disappointment hits my life, it's easy for me to feel all alone when I'm misunderstood or in my loss or in my pain. It's easy for me to feel all alone. How about you? I know when disappointment hits my life, it's easy for me to forget all the good things God has done for me, all the times He's led me and protected me and helped me and blessed me, because all I see is the pain I'm in right now. And I know when disappointment hits my life, it's easy for me to wonder if God has forgotten me or whether God is angry at me. You know what I'm talking about? You ever feel that way? Well, the good news is, when you're stuck, when you're placed where you don't want to be, God hasn't forgotten you. And He's not angry at you. And even if you can't feel His presence, and even if it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, the Lord is right there with you. In the belly of the beast, just like He was with Jonah in the belly of the great fish. So what do we do when we're stuck in a place we don't want to be? You remember the Lord. Like Jonah, you remember the Lord. You remember all the good things He has showered on you in the past. We used to call it counting our blessings. You remember and claim all the promises for your future. You remember and claim His promise that He will never leave you or forsake you. You believe, you choose to believe that He is by your side and on your side. You choose to believe in that difficult and dark place that He is in your heart and He is in control. And that when you call out to Him in prayer, He will hear and He will answer you because you are there by His permission and you are there in His care. You are not alone. The fourth lesson when we're stuck where we don't want to be is to look for God at work inside the problem. Look for God at work inside the problem. Verse 17, the Lord provided or arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Can you imagine how awful it must be to be eaten alive? I mean, Jonah was squeezed over the rough tongue, down a stinking, slimy fish gullet, into a stinking sack of digestive juices. I mean, if I had to choose between death by drowning and death by eating, beaten and alive, I'm pretty sure I'd choose drowning, wouldn't you? I mean, it must have felt to Jonah like this was the worst thing that could happen to him. But it wasn't. This was part of God's best plan for him. Because Jonah, when he finally calmed down and could think straight, he thought, hold it. I'm alive. I didn't drown. I wasn't chewed. No bones are broken. I'm still breathing. I have lost everything else, but I haven't lost my life. Maybe God isn't through with me yet. God is still at work inside this situation. And so Jonah says, but you, O Lord my God, have snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. Now, Jonah was not safe on shore yet, was he? I mean, he was still in terrible danger and discomfort and difficulty, miles from home. But he's beginning to see that God hasn't deserted him. God hasn't abandoned him. God's actually been pursuing him. And God isn't through with him yet. And he sees God is at work, even in the worst moments and the worst difficulty of his life. If you're anything like me, when bad things happen and you're stuck where you don't want to be, it's easy for me to see everything that's going wrong, and it's hard for me to see God at work. It's easy for me to see my pain, my loss, my confusion, my fear, and it's not easy for me to see where God is steering and directing and maybe protecting in the process. Are you like that? When you're stuck in a place where you don't want to be, is it easy for you to see the problems and the losses and the mess rather than see God at work in the problems and the loss and the mess? Because we have to look for it. We have to ask him to give eyes to us, to see him at work when he is working in a place where we don't want to be. Maybe in slow and subtle ways, but he is there. So remember, when you're stuck in a place where you don't want to be, except it's where God wants you temporarily, that he is with you in that place. You are not alone. And start to look for him at work, just like Jonah did. You are there with God's permission. You are there under God's care. And you are there for God's training. The fifth way to respond when we're stuck where we don't want to be is to learn to live with patient hope. Learn to live with patient hope. We're told Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's a long time to be trapped in the belly of a fish with no food, no light, and maybe barely enough air to breathe for 3 days and three nights. God could have saved Jonah's life without making him be 3 days in a fish's belly, right? I mean, God could have arranged for Jonah to hold on to some floating cargo that the sailors threw overboard and ride out the storm. God could have arranged for another ship to be passing by and pick Jonah up. God could have even arranged for a dolphin, because there was lots of dolphins in the Mediterranean, to swing alongside. Jonah grabs onto the dolphin and rides the dolphin into shore. I mean, isn't that a better kid's story than being swallowed by a whale? God could have saved Jonah's life without making him go through 3 days of terror and near-death experience. But before God saved Jonah's life, God wanted to change Jonah's life. And sometimes when you go through your experience of this place where you don't want to be, it's because before God saves you from that place, he wants to change you in that place. You're there for God's training. Now, God wanted to teach Jonah to trust him enough to obey him, even when obeying was hard. And God wanted to teach Jonah that his love would never give up on him, and he would chase him and his grace would pursue him no matter how Jonah ran. And God wanted to teach Jonah that even in the darkest, worst times of his life, God was with him and God was working for him. He had a lot that he wanted Jonah to learn in the belly of the beast. And when you're stuck where you don't want to be, it could be that God has got a training curriculum for you right there to shape you and make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so there is Jonah. And in the belly of the beast, he's learning to trust God. And as he trusts God, hope comes alive. And he calls out and he says, I will look again to your holy temple. I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. I will fulfill my vows. Did you hear that? Jonah is still in the middle of the stomach of a fish, in the middle of an ocean, in the middle of a storm. But now he's praising God. in the middle of the stomach of the fish, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the ocean. Nothing has changed but Jonah's attitude, because he's realizing he's not alone in the belly of the fish. He's seeing God at work in his situation, and he's learning to trust the Lord. He's learning to live with patient hope and say, God is not done with me yet. So he says, I will yet experience God's salvation. I will yet fulfill my mission. I will yet praise the Lord. And that's the cry of hope, of living with patient hope in difficulty. I'm pretty sure if I was in Jonah's shoes, not that he had shoes on, if I was in Jonah's sandals, my prayer from the belly of the fish would have been screams of, get me out of here, God, do something, help me, quick. Instead, Jonah is praising the Lord because he's learning to trust him. He's learning to live with patient hope. He's learning, I'm here with God's permission, I'm here in God's care, and I'm here for God's training and timing. And my job is to pray and stay obedient to him. Why could Jonah do that? How did he get to that? Because probably our last point this morning is the most important point. That's number 6. Be confident of God's faithfulness. When you are stuck someplace where you don't want to be, confident of God's faithfulness. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. There's Jonah, who has said no to God and run away from God, who's disobeyed God and endangered the people around him, and now he is praising God. And nothing has changed in his circumstances. All that has changed is his heart. He's praising his faithful God. He's praising God's faithfulness in his saving grace. And Jonah wasn't saved yet, but he was praising his faithful God who does save. The God who saved Jonah when he was stuck where he didn't want to be. The God who saves you and I when we are stuck where we don't want to be. And with that fresh experience of his faithful God's saving grace, Jonah says, I will fulfill my vows. I will live up to my commitment to the Lord. I will set aside my preferences and my desires and my comfort and push aside my fears and get back on my mission to tell the people in Nineveh about the great faithfulness and about the relentless grace and about the saving love of my God, because I have just experienced it and I know that they need it. And gang, when you and I regularly experience God's faithfulness in our lives, when in the deepest, darkest moments of our life we experience his saving grace, when we experience his boundless compassion, his infinite patience, his unbelievable tenderness and his unlimited forgiveness, when we have experienced it like Jonah, we will put aside our preferences and our comfort and our safety and push through our fear and say, well, God, I am back on mission because everybody in my life needs to know your faithfulness, needs to experience your saving grace, so you can count on me to be your messenger. And we will become people of prayer, care, share, and invite as we are praying for people that we know in our life who need the Lord, as we are looking for opportunities to show them the love of God, as we are looking for opportunities to share part of our story of what God has done in our life, as we are looking for opportunities to invite them, we will say, with that faithfulness of God, with that kind of love, I can't keep it to myself. And we'll be a church on mission to touch and transform our communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. So today, are you in a place where you don't want to be? Are you stuck someplace today, unpleasant, uncomfortable? Maybe you've experienced so much loss lately, and such profound loss that it's shaken you to the core of your being and broken your heart. Maybe you've been wading through so much difficulty and uncertainty and so many problems lately, it has left you exhausted and maybe even afraid. Or maybe you're just in a spiritual desert. You're in a dry place that just seems to be sucking the life out of you. And like Jonah, you're losing hope. Then like Jonah, believe this is not the end of your story. God's relentless grace is not yet done with you, and His grace will get you where He wants you to be. Our story ends with verse 10. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did it. Jonah stumbles out of the water. He staggers. He falls down on his knees. He's gasping. He's panting for breath. He is bruised and he is battered. He is slimy and soggy. He's shivering from the cold and he's stinking of fish guts. But Jonah is safe. And God has brought Jonah where he needs him and wants him to be. And Jonah will get back on mission. And Jonah's life after the fish will be even more useful than before the fish. So believe in the darkest time of your life that God is not done with you yet. That you are there with His permission. You are there in His care. You are there for His training and for His timing. Look for Him at work in what you're doing. And live with patient hope in our faithful God. Do not be afraid in the belly of the beast. Because we serve a living God. Lord, make us a people who are not afraid to follow You. Who are not afraid to obey You. Who are not afraid when we walk through the valley of shadow of death. Who are not afraid when we pursue our mission to touch and transform our communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion. Who are not afraid to live lives of prayer, care, share, and invite. Because You are with us and You make a way for us, Lord. We praise You for being the great God. Amen.